Well, good evening. Good to be here in God's house tonight. So thankful to be back here at Mount Hebron once again. It's been a while since I've been here. I believe a couple of years since I've actually got to preach here at Mount Hebron. Mount Hebron holds a special place in my heart, as does your pastor. He's been a blessing to me. You all have been a blessing to me. A lot of my formative years were spent in the classrooms downstairs with the Sunday school, and truly this church has been a blessing to me in my life. And Brother Joseph and I were just happened to get to come down through this way, and we're thankful that we're able to kind of make it work to where we were able to come and visit with you all. Like I said, it's been a little while since I've got to stop and see you all, but I'd like you to go and take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We've got a message that I'd like to present tonight that has been a blessing to me, and I hope and pray it will be a blessing to you as well. When we begin to look at the book of Revelations, for some reason, and I'm going to admit I'm the same way, our ear kind of perks up, doesn't it? I know mine does. But what I want to look at tonight is something not in regards to the Antichrist or anything in regards to the rapture or anything like that. I want to get past all of that, and I want to talk about heaven. I want to take a little look at heaven tonight. I know this isn't preached on a lot, but I want to take some time to look at it. You know, the Bible gives us some really awesome, clear pictures about what heaven is like. I know we have a very minimal, very minuscule amount of information in regards to this destination, this location we refer to as heaven. But I'd like to look at a few of those things this evening. Before I really get into the text here in Revelations 8, I'd like to read just a quick little brief story about an elderly pastor. This elderly pastor had lived in this home for many, many years. As long as he had pastored in that area, he lived in this home, he raised his kids there, he had all the precious memories. I mean, they brought the kids in and they rode their first bike and all of those things. And I mean, there were so many memories there. They had packed up the home and the old pastor was there in the house, and he was just kind of standing around and looking. One of his friends that had been helping him pack everything up, he walked in and he touched his elbow and said, "Now, Pastor, we're going to have to go." It's really interesting that that same pastor, he had for many years struggled secretly with the dread of death. And he was powerless to console others who were facing that same prospect. Eventually, as he was moving and all of these things were running through his mind, and as his friend had come up beside him and, of course, got his attention, he said, "Pastor," he said, "come with us. Your new home is better than this one." The man did not know it at that time, but that short statement that he made spoke such volumes to him, and he finally was able to gather some peace and some direction in his life as far as this thing of death. And he told his friend that he had no idea how much that simple statement meant to him. "Pastor, come with us. Your new home is better than this one." Heaven. Just the mention of that brief word brings so many memories and thoughts to our minds. I mean, there's so much that rushes through our minds as we begin to think about heaven. The blessed home for the redeemed. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to briefly read through this. You would turn with me there if you're not there already and read with me in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle John, as he brings this text to us, really from a human perspective, is trying his best to describe what he sees. Now, it's going to be difficult for him to have much success, but we're going to recognize he's doing his best. Look here in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, and He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Heaven. Tonight I'd like us, if we could, maybe roll that curtain back a little bit and maybe get a little peek of what it looks like. What it's going to be like. How God describes it to you and I. And I must make a slight disclaimer here and say this. When it comes to heaven, we're not going to be floating on a cloud wearing a little white sheet, plucking on a rusty harp. That is not what we're going to do in heaven. That's not what heaven is like. And we recognize in this picture, we're not up in the sky. We're on the new heaven, in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. That's what we find here in the text. I'd like to quickly look at three very simple points tonight about this place called heaven. Number one, it is a place that is genuine. Heaven is a real place. Just as real as Lancaster, Kentucky is, just as real as Pittsburgh is, just as real as the Grand Canyon is, heaven is a real geographic location that exists.
Amen.
It's a real place. When we begin to look at this, and of course, like I said a moment ago, what we are honing in on right now is the New Jerusalem, and it is heaven because it is a place where we are with God, where there's no more pain, no more suffering, none of that. It's all a thing of the past, and we reside in this place of rest. And that's what we also find. It's a place that's real, but it's also a place of rest. Rest. Isn't that what everybody always wants and longs for? If I could get a little bit of rest, right?
Yeah.
Some of you young parents probably think, if I could get some rest from these kids. Some of you grandparents probably thinking, if I could get some rest from these grandkids, maybe you probably won't say that, though. Sure. Rest. We long to take vacation so we can get some rest, and we get our vacation, and we get home and need some rest from our vacation. Isn't that funny how that works?
Yeah.
Heaven. Hey, listen, heaven's a place of rest. It's a place where finally we can relax, finally we can rest. The burden, the stress is finally gone. I'd like to briefly look at Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and see what some of our faith fathers thought about heaven. How did they think about heaven? How did they imagine heaven? What was their mentality towards heaven? Because frankly, I'm afraid that too many Christians, their thinking is earthbound. They don't think about where they're going. They don't think about what life is all about, where they're going to go. They think about the here and now only, but not our forefathers.
Right.
Not our faith fathers. Look here in Hebrews 11 very quickly. In verses 8 down through verse 11, it says, By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, notice this, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, look, you tell me. Was Abraham earthly minded or heavenly minded? He was heavenly minded.
Yeah, right.
And our life represents much like a tabernacle or a tent, because it's something that is set up for a temporary time, and then guess what? We take down the tent.
Amen. Yes.
And we move on. We're here temporarily, friends. Sometimes we sink our roots down a tad too deep, thinking we're going to be here on earth for the rest of eternity, but that is just simply not the case. In verse 13 of this same chapter, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." How about you? How do you see yourself on this earth? A long-term citizen or a temporary resident? You see, they saw themselves as strangers here. Notice this, for they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country, a heavenly country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country.
Amen.
That is heavenly. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Now, I know, listen, you've been busy. Work is crazy. You've got all kinds of burdens on you. You've got school for the kids and homework you've got to take care of when you leave here. And you've got everything rushing through your mind about what you've got to do tomorrow. But just for a brief minute, think about a few things with me. When we enter into the gates of that city, we will have laid down the burdens of existence. The stresses that you bear daily are gone. We go to a place of peace and rest, a perfect place where burdens, notice this, cannot follow and troubles cannot come. We oftentimes go to bed with burdens and stresses, and they keep us awake at night. We have anxiety that haunts us and stress that burdens us. But in this place, it is not allowed. It's no more. When we get there, guess what? We'll be home.
Right.
We'll be home. It's a place to rest from our labor, our cares, our worries, our trials. Everything that hinders you on this earth will be gone.
Amen.
It's gone. You know, it's really interesting because heaven's also a place of residence. Residence and also reunion. I'm going to kind of combine these points here for sake of time. But it's a place where we will live. Just like you live in a home now. Wherever your address is, I can maybe send you some mail. Whatever, wherever you live. This is a place where you will live. Just like in heaven, we recognize that the angels in the third heaven, they live there now. The celestial creatures, God Himself lives in heaven. The Psalm says in Psalms 11:4, God the Father dwells in heaven. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Revelation 4:3 says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto emerald." So, the angels live in heaven, and God lives in heaven. I want to tell you this real quick, and just a little quick side note, speaking of celestial creatures, and something just stands out to me about this when I talk about angels. I can't help but tell the story, but just a couple of years back, my grandfather, well, it's been more like 4 or 5 years ago, more like 6 years ago maybe, I guess, my grandfather developed cancer. And that cancer just ravaged his body. And it was just such a hard thing to see someone I love so dear just lose that battle and lose that fight. I remember in the last days of his life, would go in and visit with him and talk with him. He's in hospice, and I'd walk into their home, and I would come in to see him every day, and I would read the Bible with him, and I would talk with him and spend time with my grandpapa, and I just loved him so dear. He was a blessing to me and a mentor in my life. But during those final hours of my life, I remember my mom talking to my grandfather, and she asked him, he kept looking up. And he kept looking around the room, and she said, and my mom, she asked him and said, "Daddy, what do you see? What do you see?" And he kept saying, "They're circling. They're circling. The angels are circling." This is the day before he died. You know, I just can't help but to think about the angels that live in heaven and God who resides in heaven, and that we will get to live with God in heaven. And the thing about it that's awesome as well is that not only is a place of residence, it's a place of reunion, which means all the loved ones, all the dear ones that have gone on before us that we care and that have a special place in our heart that beat us to it, we're reunited with them. We get to be with them again. I mean, how awesome is that? It's a great reunion day to get to be in heaven with our loved ones. Look here very quickly, point two. It's a place that's glorious. We've tried to take some time and talk about maybe the theological perspective of heaven and what it is exactly, but it's a place that is glorious. Look in verses we saw in our text as we begin to see. In verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea." Of course, as he progresses, he begins to describe it. He begins to say things about it. And its beauty is one that is unmatched. The adjectives and the words that the Apostle John uses are truly the strongest verbs and descriptive adjectives that can be brought out talking about this location that we call heaven. I mean, honestly, he is just dumbfounded looking and trying to describe. You see, the things that God uses to build His cities, we wear as precious gifts and ornaments in which we treasure with gold and silver and precious stones. I mean, we use those things. We keep those things dear. We keep them locked up for no one to see, but maybe us and a few others. We keep them safe. But God uses that stuff as building materials for His roads and His buildings and His walls and His gates. I mean, it's incredible to think about this place. The beauty. Its beauty is unmatched. Its creation is one that we recognize that it is God who creates heaven. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But it's really interesting. God created the heaven and the earth, and He allowed man to build cities and towns and villages. And even the most beautiful towns and cities and villages are nothing to be compared with the cities that God builds.
Amen.
And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a city that God made. You know, I can't help but to stand back sometimes and to just to stand in awe of God's creation. And I look at the mountains or maybe the lake. I love to just sit back and to look, just to look at the things that God has done. And to recognize that that's just a fraction. In our fallen world, His work is still so grand. It's beautiful. Its duration is one that is forever. You know, your home may be really nice. There may be some really nice homes here in this that may belong to some of you all. But you know what's really interesting is that your home is premature rubble. You give it some time. The paint will begin to crack. The drywall will be, your house will begin to sell. The drywall will crack. You'll have to repaint rooms. And the carpet becomes dated. There are stains. And guess what? It ages. And the roof begins to leak. And you've got to replace things and repair things. But not heaven. You'll never need to paint in heaven. No carpet needs to be repaired. There's nothing that needs to be fixed. There's no dusting or mopping or vacuuming or anything like that. It will never be turned into a slum. It will never be bulldozed. It will be turned into a mall. It will stand forever, heaven.
That's right.
It's made by man. Falls apart. Looks good for a little while. Even the shiniest, best-looking car, it's like you can't have anything nice sometimes. I mean, you get a nice house, you get a nice car, and then somebody door dings it at Walmart. You know, it's like, good night. But not heaven. Just for brief second, I want to examine heaven. And again, listen, we could spend weeks belaboring just the theological depths and descriptive pictures that are brought out here in Scripture. But I want to briefly talk about this place called heaven in regards to its examination. And we see very quickly the size of the city is unlike any man-made city ever, notice this, ever made. Ever made. We see in verse 15, notice this in chapter 21, "And he talked with me, and he that talked with me, the angel, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." This is interesting because it's measured in cubits, and we recognize that the average distance, this is just the average distance between the middle finger to the elbow of a man. But when we begin to overlay and understand really how big this city is 1,380 miles wide and tall. It's incredible. The dimensions that are given are that of a cube. And if we were to lay, if we were to actually take this city, okay, use your imagination with me. Remember, like when you're back in first and second grade, your teacher say, use your imagination. That's what we're going to do right now. Use your imagination. You take the New Jerusalem, this new heaven, and you put it on the new earth. How big would it really be? It would, if you set it alongside the East Coast, even with the East Coast, it would stretch from the Atlantic all the way to Colorado, from the Canadian border all the way to the Gulf of Mexico. Massive. Massive city. Yeah. Yeah, that's just the bottom of it. The wall that is brought out, we see in chapter 18, talks is made of clear jasper, and the city we see in verse 18 as well is made of pure gold, and the foundations are made with incredible precious stones. I mean, guys, this is hard to wrap our minds around. I mean, this is a lot to swallow. And the gates are made of gigantic pearls, not to be used as barriers, for they're left open. But notice, it's just incredible. The street is made of pure transparent gold. I mean, guys, this is a lot to swallow. But if you're like me, it's pretty interesting because this is where I'll get to live for eternity. And if you're a child of God and that don't get you a little bit fired up and excited, there's something's going on there, I would have to say. But I want you to see here really quickly. You know, it's awesome that we get to live here and there's people whom we love there. And, you know, the city is just incredible and beautiful. But you know what makes heaven heaven? The one who's there. It's the one who's there. You know, it's the presence of God. In Revelations 22, notice this. Revelations 22, the very next chapter, verses 3 and 4. Look at here. Verse 3 and 4, it says this. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb of God shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Notice this. "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Heaven is heaven because God's there. And man will once again be able to dwell in the very presence of God. What a blessing that is. Look your last point. Heaven is a place that's guarded. Heaven is a place that's guarded. You're thinking, oh, wait a minute. Guarded? I didn't read about any, like, guards. I didn't read that. What are you talking about? Why is heaven a guarded place? Well, stick with me. Don't turn me off just yet here. Notice this. It's guarded because of who lives there. Number one, point A, the saved live there. Look in point 6, or verse 6 rather, in chapter 21. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." The only ones who live in heaven are those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. Now in our world today, in our society of pluralism that says all roads lead to heaven, all religions are the same, they all take you to the same place, is simply a lie. It's not true. The Bible is so clear that the only way that we can find ourselves in heaven when we die is that we become a believer and follower of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And the finished work upon the cross of Calvary. In John 10:9, you know what I love about Jesus when he taught? He didn't make it complicated. He didn't beat around the bush for His children. And when He explained things to them, I mean, He just laid it out there. In chapter 10 and verse 9 of the book of John, He said, "I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty simple Bible teaching to me. There's one door into heaven, and He says, "I'm it." And people have this idea, "Oh, I'll be good enough and I can get in there and I'll be a good this or a good that, or I'll have this religion and it'll be good enough." No, it won't. He continues in John 14:6 and says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So, the Bible speaks for itself. You gain access to heaven because you are a believer in Christ Jesus and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. You know, there's two more things I want to talk about, and I'm going to be done. Two more things I want to talk about. Heaven is guarded from all those who are not saved. Only the saved live there, but also, heaven is guarded from sorrow.
Right.
You know, some of the hardest things I dare say that we have faced in life have been times of sorrow. Sorrow. Hurt. Or the tears just won't stop and we are just broken on the inside because someone was taken from us or some tragedy happened and that is sorrow. Pain and sorrow seemingly describes fallen man's life. But sorrow is gone in heaven. We've already touched on this briefly, but in verse 4 it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me. It seems like good news to me when I don't have to worry about my family anymore, my friends anymore. I don't have to worry about that pain anymore because God banished it from creation. Sorrow has been around since Genesis, but no, at this point it's no more. Well, look, one more thing. We'll be done. The saved live there. It's guarded for the saved. Heaven is a guarded place. It's guarded from sorrow. But heaven is also guarded from sin. Sorrow comes because of sin. In verse 8 it says, "And the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Verse 27 depicts this as well. It says, And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." There will be no more sin.
That's right.
So the garbage we see on television, when people open fire on crowds of people causing mass murder, and you have doctors killing unborn babies, and all the wretched, despicable, just nasty sin that goes on in our world, guess what? It's gone.
Right.
It's gone. That excites me.
Amen.
Don't have to worry about temptation anymore. No more trials anymore. Because the tempter and the Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast alive, amen, into the lake of fire forever and ever, and they're no longer going to be affecting or afflicting you.
Right.
They're gone. Sin is gone. There was an elderly Christian lady who was found on her deathbed the last few hours of her life. She had struggled with cancer for some time. And she lay there in her bed, and her husband, who was so dedicated, so loving, and just loved her wife, loved his wife so much, he sat there with her, holding her hand. They reminisced over memories and talked about things, and they both knew the end was near and they would soon be parted. As their eyes met, a single tear flowed from the old woman's wrinkled cheek. But gently the husband, with care and kindness, he took his finger and he wiped that one single tear away from her cheek. And then with a quiver in his voice, he said, "Thank God, Mary, that's the last.
Amen.
That's the last." You see, children of God have hope. Children of God don't sorrow like those who have no hope. And children of God ought to live like we're heaven bound and not like people who are going to live on this earth forever. This passage so challenges me that I would keep my eyes fixed upon the finish line. That I would not become so earthly minded that I am of no heavenly use. But what a reminder of how beautiful heaven is. And what is in store for you and I. And that forever we will live with the Almighty. Heavenly Father, gracious God of heaven, what a blessing it is just to read over these verses that You have left for us. God, I pray it could just be a blessing to someone's heart tonight. Lord God, has blessed me. It has challenged me. Lord God, may it encourage us to live for You and to keep our eyes focused upon heaven, noticing that we are living for a different country, a heavenly country. God, I pray You'd bless this church. Lord, Mount Hebron holds a special place in my heart. God, I pray You bless these people and bless Brother Grant as their pastor. God, I pray that You'd be with us now as we dismiss. Just a moment. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.